If you would, go with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We are going to finish today our conversation that we started on last week in regards to triggers. Proverbs chapter 4 is really the place in which we are going to get our springboard to hop into today's conversation. The Lord has specifically asked me to kind of put a bow on the end of triggers today. We could actually do triggers another 3-4 weeks, but in the next 2 weeks, God wants me to really help everyone deal with rest and recovery. And it's really important. Rest and recovery is very healthy, not only naturally, but also for our soul and for our spirit to really realign and do everything that we've discussed so far. I invite you to go back onto our podcast if there's any message that you missed and just kind of listen as we've been building each week. I cannot do a full review of last week's message on triggers. However, today's message, if you weren't able to hear last week, you'll be able to hop right in and pick up with what we're talking about today. But Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23 in the New Living Translation. We also endeavor to make all of my notes available in the YouVersion Bible app so you can follow along there and pick up some nuggets. I've got some cool little studies and stuff that I found and placed in there as well. So that Bible app is a little beefy this morning. So Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 20, very important instructions. This was Solomon listening to wisdom, and Solomon was known as the wisest man in all the world. To this day, Solomon is considered to be one of the wealthiest individuals to have ever existed on the face of the earth. And based off of Forbes top 50, top 10 list, the gentlemen and the ladies who are in those or and on those lists, they cannot exhaust all of their wealth in one lifetime. And I don't know about you, but I've read a couple of books about different people who are millionaires and billionaires. Anybody else, by a show of hands, we're curious to find out what are some things that they did in order to amass such wealth. And if we could learn and extrapolate the principles that they use, then preferably we'll be able to take that same path and amass that same amount of wealth. The beauty is in the book of Proverbs, there's wisdom that is still applicable today. The Bible is a living book. The Bible is not just a collection of fables and stories that have no relevance to where we're living today. The Bible is actually a living document. It's a living word that no matter where we are in life, no matter what we're doing, the word will still be the word, and the word will still be effective, and the word will still be powerful. So even if you've looked at a scripture, even if there's something that you already know, every time you look at the Bible, there's something. You could look at the same scripture every day for an entire year and never get the same thing out of it. You get something deeper. So I want to encourage you to open up your hearts and listen to the wisdom that was shared with Solomon. He says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Do not lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart or into your soul. For they bring life to those who find them," meaning it's not something that you accidentally discover, it's something that you're genuinely looking for, "and healing to their whole body." Here's our foundation point. Guard your heart above all else, for your heart determines the course of your life. Well, what we see here in this opening text is that the quality or the condition of our soul is directly related to the quality of our life. And if we could be honest, there are areas that we desire to improve. There's areas that we desire to come up in and have a greater quality and see things in a higher level. Then the first place that we need to start is in our soul. Our soul is our mind. Our soul is our will, our desires, and our emotions. And we need to be aware of our soul, but allow our soul to be led by the truth of God's word. Sometimes we feel like if I feel a certain way, then that means that it automatically has to be true. Not all the time. And so even when we're feeling like we're down, even when we're feeling like we're out, even when we're feeling like we're no good, or even when our decisions cause us to not be in the places that we desire to be, we can always take a moment to pause, to reflect, and find out what God's word says so that we can align our soul with the truth of God's word that doesn't change. The word heart in the Hebrew is more like a door. The Hebrew words leb and lebab speak to the function of the heart. Leb means what we allow in. Lebab means what we allow out. Our soul is a place that receives inputs, and based off what we put into our mind, we will then output that through our words, through our thoughts, through our actions. So our mind, our soul is very, very important. And the wisdom that was given to the wealthiest man to ever walk the face of the earth is that above anything else you can do, above anything else that you can guard, above anything else that you can cherish, make sure you treasure your heart. Do I have any shoe lovers in here today? Any shoe lovers by a show of hands? Come on now. Y'all need to talk to me this morning. We're going to talk about shoes for a second. Do you have your favorite shoe in your mind? You might not own it, but you are on your way to getting it. Do you have it in your mind? Do you all have that shoe in your mind? All right, and let's just say that shoe is now in your possession, and that is the only shoe that you're gonna have the rest of your life. That's it. That's final. All sales final. No returns, no take backs, no swap outs. That shoe that you love, I mean, it can be an expensive shoe, it can be an extremely expensive shoe. That shoe is now yours. I see y'all shouting back there. That shoe is now yours for the rest of your life, and you do not have the opportunity to wear another shoe. Can I ask you a question? How would you guard your shoes? Will you just let any old body wear them? Will you put your shoes in the elements? There's one of our dear members of our community teams was telling me he had, you know, just different shoe options this morning, and he chose the option because the other option that he had, in the event that it decided to rain, he couldn't be outside because it would mess up the shoe. We make decisions to protect our shoes. Now, I'm working on my come-up status because, you know, I happened to get married before I bought my first pair of Jordans. I think if I would have got my first pair of Jordans before I got married, I could have said, woman, you saw me like this, so I can go ahead and keep doing that. But since I didn't and I just started getting into shoes, I had to go ahead and be responsible and do things like pay bills before I buy a bill that is a shoe. But let's just say I got my first pair of Jordans. I don't know about y'all. I've been waiting. I'm 31 years old. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. 31 years old, and one day I will have my first pair of Jordans. Let me tell you, I will be wearing Kroger bags around my Jordans because I done waited so long and worked so hard and had to just make sure everything was right before I was able to rock my first pair of Jordans. But whatever shoe that you have, and it's something that you value, you're going to guard. In that same manner, we have to protect our heart. Can't just let any old body have it. We can't just let ourselves get in any old type of situation. And so the wisdom to the wealthy is first guard your heart. So when we talk about triggers, we want to make sure that we properly define what triggers are. Triggers are any stimulus or thought that reshapes our thoughts and our actions. The reality is, every waking moment of your life, you are susceptible to being triggered. And we have to come to the honest evaluation of ourselves. Is that there are triggers that we know about, and there are triggers that we don't know about. Triggers in of themselves are neither good nor bad. And today, I want us to focus on not only where do triggers come from, but how are we to operate when we notice we are triggered. So triggers happen as a fact of life. And we must make the choice to allow triggers to move us in a positive or constructive direction and not allow them to drive us in a negative or destructive direction. So I want to put this out here that when you're triggered, that doesn't mean pop off. That doesn't mean go smooth off. When you're triggered, it's an alarm where you're now able to make a decision on what am I supposed to do. Now, in thinking about that, one of the most difficult hurdles for people to overcome is the incorrect belief that other people or events are responsible for the triggers and subsequent feelings. I repeat that again. One of the most difficult hurdles for you and I to overcome is the incorrect belief that other people and other events are responsible for our triggers and the feelings that come from it. Many people have a tendency to say, so-and-so made me angry. So-and-so ruined my day. I'd be okay if so-and-so hadn't done such and such to me. And I've been guilty of that same mindset. But what I've also learned is that being a person who overcomes when we're triggered first starts with owning how we're feeling internally and not projecting it on anyone else. No one else can make us feel sad. No one else can make us feel lonely. No one else can make us feel less than. Whenever we have feelings, that comes from within. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. So where do triggers come from? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Scholars will believe that this is one of the most comprehensive and at the same time theologically confusing scriptures in the entire Bible. How can it be that one person messed it up for us all? That does not seem fair. Adam was the prototype, the master copy of all mankind. And because of free will, which was in place from the beginning of time, Adam chose to live life apart from God. Now, coming up in the fall, I'm going to do a more in-depth dive into the decision of Adam and the answer that came from Jesus Christ, known as the revelation of grace. But for the purpose of today's topic, today's message, I want to break down some words to help us understand where triggers come from. I need two people to help me out on stage. I want some teenagers. Chris and Zion. How I know your name, Zion? You should have never introduced yourself to me, man. I remember names. Come on, gentlemen. Come on, gentlemen. Y'all give it up for the latest contestants on my analogy. All right. So, Romans 5:12, while they're coming up here. The King James actually says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. The word sin, and this is where most people don't properly give the right definition to the word sin. The word sin there is not a verb. All right. Oh, good. We've got spotlights. So right there, and then Zion right here on two opposite sides. All right. Wherefore is by one man sin, the word sin in the Greek is hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. The Greek word is not a verb. Wherefore is by one man sin, a noun. A noun is known as a person, a place, or a thing. All right? So because of Adam and his choices, so even from the beginning of time, our choices have consequence. The penalty for sin did not come into play until the law of Moses that we see later on in Exodus. However, sin took place in the Garden of Eden. So sin always had consequence, even if it did not have eternal penalty. It always, every choice that we make to this day has consequence. So because Adam sinned, or he opened up a place, a city, a culture of sin which produced death or decay or a fallen state. The moment we are born, because of Adam, we begin to die. And death starts from the inside out. So because of Adam, there was a fallen way of living that was introduced to the world. Do you all remember Cain and Abel, Adam's children? Cain killed Abel, direct result of the choices Adam introduced to mankind. But here's the thing. How many of you have heard, when I sin, God cuts off fellowship with me? When I sin, I can't talk to God no more. When Eve partook of the fruit, gave it to Adam, he partook, and they hid, God came to talk to them. So that was the first time we saw sin in the Bible, and God actually ran to his man and woman who fell. He didn't run from them. That's Bible. When Cain killed Abel, God put a hedge of protection around Cain. But there was a consequence of his action that caused him to be a wanderer. And the greater consequence is that his brother no longer lived. That's the consequence of sin. We drop down to Romans 5:17. It then says, for by one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness, a place, was introduced. The importance of it being a place and not an action is my good works can't get me into heaven, just like my bad works when I accept Christ can't get me out of heaven, because it's not an action to begin with. It's a place. So because of Adam, every one of us are born into a fallen way, a decaying way of living. And it also deals with our mind, deals with our actions, which is why it's important that once we accept Jesus and accept his free gift to come into the place of right standing, the one area that still deals with where we were born into until we have a glorified body is our mind. Triggers are because they're areas that have yet to have been renewed to who we now are in Christ Jesus. That is how someone can accept Jesus and live nothing like him. Until they make a decision, because how do we get born again? By confessing with our mouth, Romans chapter 10, and believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and he's alive today, that made us a Christian. Was it my actions? So the way you get in is the way you have to get out. But because there's still areas of my old self that I need to deal with, there's still areas of insecurity because I was born into a fallen state that I need to deal with, that does not mean I am not righteous. It just means that I need to change how I think. and identify when thoughts from the old me try to take down the life of the new me. Makes sense. Go to James chapter 1. Thank you all. Give him a round of applause. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. So triggers come from the fact that we live in a fallen world. And we must decipher through our own self-interest and desires and what are our actual core needs. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. You can go ahead for this scripture and this series, put in there, God blesses those who patiently endure when they're triggered. Afterwards, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, and remember, when you are being tempted or triggered, do not say, God is tempting, testing, or God is triggering me. Can't say that. God has never tempted or triggered anyone to do wrong, and he never tempts or triggers anyone else. Temptation or triggers come from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth, when we give in to them, to sinful actions, and when the sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death or the actions of destruction. So it's important for us to realize that when we're triggered, it's because, not because I'm not right with God, it's because I was born in a way of living, with a way of living that was a complete enemy to God. And when I'm tempted by my own selfish, self-interested desires. If we didn't desire it, we wouldn't be tempted by it. Go to 1 John chapter 4. So now let me give you all some techniques here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Everybody still doing good? All right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I want to say this. Temptations come because of our own sinful and selfish desires. At the same time, every one of us, we've all been born with the core need to be known and valued by self and others. Each and every one of us have this internal desire. This is where we get fulfilled. When I believe that I am known and I believe that I'm valued, that's when you feel like I'm accomplishing something in life. And all of our triggers center around the perception that I'm either not known or I'm not valued. 1 John chapter 4 and 16, how do we combat that? Verse 16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. The way that we combat anytime we feel like we're not known and we're not valued is by reminding ourselves how much God loves you. And I think that's why religion was designed to tell a person what they are not. Tell a person what they still have to do to receive love by God. Because if God doesn't love me, then I don't know who can. If God doesn't love me, then I sure as heck don't think that I can love me. If God doesn't value me, then who else would want to value me? That's the goal of religion, to give you a list of requirements. The goal of religion is to give you a list of things to do. Because every time you try to do that list, don't you notice you can't hit that list? It seems like the more you try to do good, the more it seems like you do the complete opposite. because that was not the way to receive God's love. God's love is not a paycheck. God's love is a gift. You did nothing to earn his love. You can do nothing to lose his love. And out of everything that's going on in your life, if you could just take one moment and be honest with yourself, in whatever situation is bothering you, whether it's a relational issue, whether it's an issue on the job, whether it's an issue with your career, whether it's an issue with your business, whatever it is, ask yourself, do I believe God really loves me in this? Satan tries to tell you that he loves you in that, but I don't know about this. If you would have done that, you could have love in this. That's a lie. God loves you in spite of you, but he loves you because it's you. It says, God is love. God doesn't have love. God is the definition of love. I think sometimes we try to make God like us instead of making us and ourselves like God. God is greater than any human love that we've ever experienced. Part of our need to be valued and part of our need to be known comes from our homes of origin, comes from the families that we're currently in, our relationships, success, failures, if we're accepted within the in-group, if we feel like that we're a part of something that's moving forward, if we feel like our life is progressing, all of those things have a factor in whether or not we believe that we are valued and we are known. And when we can receive that God is love, I think the worst thing I could ever do as a pastor is compare my love to God's love and bring God down to the standard of my love and how I treat people. On my best day, I still don't measure up to how good God is. Don't think about thoughts that, well, if I were God, I wouldn't. Well, the great news is you're not. Sometimes we believe that God is a lot like our parents. Sometimes it hurts because maybe we didn't have a relationship with our parents. And when we hear the word Father God, it triggers in our mind the father I didn't know. If our dad was cold and our dad had a list of rules for us to reach and to accomplish before we could receive his affirmation, his approval, well, when I hear about Father God, I automatically am triggered to think that God and his love is similar to the parents' love I did and I did not have. The closest relationship that we'll ever have in this world, in the context of marriage, is the love between a husband and a wife. And if my spouse has let me down in a particular area, and I hear that I'm in this marriage with God, then I'm triggered to believe that God will probably let me down when I need him the most. If others in our lives have treated us like we weren't anything, and they were Christian, and they judged us, and they talked about us, and they excluded us, and they were petty, and we think that's how God is over us. But I want to tell you this morning that God's love is greater than any human love that you'll ever know. And when you receive God's love, on top of any trigger that ever comes up in your life, you know that if God could love me, if he could be patient with me, if he could be good to me, if he could continue and always and never will stop forgiving me, then the least I can do is respond with that type of love. But there are two dueling forces as we keep reading in verse 17. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. The more that you can focus on God, not for one moment, will change on you. So that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face God with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Jesus received his love. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for the fear of punishment. And this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Verse 19, we love each other because God first loved us. Core fears are triggered when there is a perceived absence of first God's love for me. And so what causes this trigger? Is it the event or my reaction to the event? The answer is both. You're triggered either by what's going on, and then you can continue to stay triggered by how you respond. So this is what I would say to you. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Ooh-wee, time is moving, y'all. Romans chapter 12. We must deal with our faulty belief system. All of us have areas and thoughts and strongholds in our mind that attempt to block us from living a life that's above reacting out of fear when we're triggered. We have one of two choices when we're triggered. Either I'm going to respond in love or I'm going to respond out of fear. There's only two choices. When you're triggered, when things happen, when you're even unaware that you were triggered, as soon as you catch up to what's going on, say, okay, I have a choice right here. Am I going to respond out of love or am I going to respond out of fear? Romans 12:1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give, to yield, stop, look, listen, your bodies. That means your complete person, spirit, soul, and physical body. Give it to God because of all he's done. That's our response. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship in spirit and in truth. Matters of the heart, soul, and wanting to deal with instead of feeling like you're forced to do it. So what the Lord is saying and Paul is writing in verse 1 is give your lives to God, not because you feel like you have to, but because that's the better way to live because of what all is done, all God has done. Verse 2, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. The word transform means metamorphosis. Be a completely different person. How? Let him transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. People have always taught verse 2 being stair steps to God's will. No. Verse 2 is a complete description of what God's will is. God's will is good, meaning moral excellence. His will is pleasing, no longer having the question, is this what God wants me to do? And his will bring you into full maturity. What am I saying? When you're triggered, make a decision to change your mind to respond in love, because when you do that, you will do things that are morally excellent. You don't have to wonder, is this what God wants me to do right now? And you will be able to be brought into full maturity. The way we grow is when we're triggered, we respond better than the time we did before. That is the key to growth in our life. But as we close today, I want to give some thoughts on some faulty ways of thinking and phrases that we use that hinder our ability to grow. When we do not believe that we are susceptible to triggers, and this is a tweetable moment that's inside of your YouVersion notes, refusing to believe that you are susceptible to triggers will increase your chances of falling prey to temptations that are only tricks that lead you to a treat that's nested within a trap. you believe that it's impossible for me, oh, I'm mature. It could never happen. You're setting yourself up for a temptation that is a trick that leads you to a treat and that is nested within a trap. Let's see if this will come in right. That ain't come in right. Anyway. Oh, I want to talk to you all about some thoughts that we have. I can do this alone. I don't need a group of people. I'm good. People don't even know. I'm straight. That's where Satan wants you, in a level of isolation. Ooh, here's a thought. When you're triggered, I don't have to deal with my triggers, because when God wants to, he'll take care of it. I call that using God to run from God. Trying to act like you're spiritual when you don't want to do anything about your actions. Well, when the Lord gets ready, I won't deal with this anymore. I lay it into his hands. I want to pose a question to you. What happens when Satan actually uses scripture to keep people bound? Did you know Satan can use scripture to bind people? Standing on a scripture completely out of context is a trick of Satan to keep people in a wrong way of living. And then saying, well, when God is ready, when God has given us the authority and the ability to make life different by our choices. Some other thoughts that come to mind. Number one is, I already know this. You're not telling me anything I don't already know. Another thought when we're triggered that we need to completely get rid of is, I have willpower and I will not give in to this temptation. Anybody heard of the story of Samson and Delilah? Most people, when you think about that story, think about a woman who tempted a man to have relations with him. And as a result of having relations with Samson, he lost his hair. Anybody? That sound familiar? There's not one place in scripture that said he and Delilah ever had relations. They didn't have relations. They had flirtations. Flirting with sin will cause you to lose the power that God has given you to overcome your triggers. Let's close in Ephesians chapter 4. Ooh, I went long today. Ephesians 4. So now that you're armed with all of this information, what are your options when you're triggered? As I said before, you have one or two options. Either you're going to respond out of fear, or you're going to respond out of love. When triggered, we overcome the temptation to respond negatively by allowing the positive response of compassion and love to dominate our thoughts, our words, our actions. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 as we close today. I want you all to notice something in verse 26. It says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. King James and New King James says, be angry and do not sin. It's okay to even find yourself triggered to the point of anger, but refuse to allow the anger to control you. When you're angry, let it bring you back to what would be the right response in this. Last week we talked about in James 1:20, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So when you find yourself angry, anger is a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. Anger is secondary. Primary is fear. As we talked about before, fear is as a result of you perceiving that I am not valued and I am not known, because in this situation that I'm angry about, I do not believe that God fully loves me like his word said he did. So refuse to allow anger to control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Verse 27, anger gives a foothold to the devil. The word foothold means topos, where we get our word topography. You let that anger sit and fester, and you're not open with dealing with the fact that, yes, I am triggered. That's when Satan gets in, and that's when we begin to act and behave separate than what God has called us to do. Temptation is selfish, but being compassionate is selfless. Temptation will drive you. Compassion will.